O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Where's it gone? It was slightly nerve-wracking.
We were just about to pray.
I want today to take another look at what is commonly known as the Beatitudes, or beautiful attitudes. It's, I think, a wonderful term to subscribe to them. And they are all to do with life and how we live it. They also describe something of the richness of the Father's love and heart for each one of us. They express deeply what he would desire that you be in possession of. Now, Matthew 5, it tells us that the sermon takes place on a mountain, probably the steep rising ground west of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps like the picture we've got there, which is in Galilee. Jesus has gone there hoping to escape the crowds. That's kind of like the inferred intent, who are pressing on him to heal, to be healed. And when his disciples find him, he uses the opportunity to teach them. Now, Eugene Peterson in The Message does some really clever things with his words. In fact, I use The Message as my devotional Bible. And he begins the story like this. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. And those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. Now, what I particularly like about what Peterson has done there is he has defined what it is to be a disciple, and I think a very radical way. Those who were apprenticed to him. Someone who is apprenticed to you, if you are a master, as someone whom you are inputting your life so that they become skilled, at least as skilled as you are, and there is a sneaky thing if you're a good tradesman, that they'll become better than you. And that is a really good descriptive of what a disciple is. Someone who's having inputted in their life what the master knows to go and do. The Bible knows nothing about people who sit in pews. It knows a lot about people who go into apprenticeship and exercise that apprenticeship where Jesus directs them. They're committed. And they climbed with him. His climbing companions. Well, that's always going to turn me on anyway. Climbing companions. People who work together. One of the things about climbing is that you need to work, unless you're a solo climber, which is a kind of a bit, you know, nerve-wracking, is that you climb in partnership, always in partnership, knowing that if something goes wrong, the other is there to support you, and sometimes to rescue you, and how. So he begins as he sits with his disciples with 9 Beatitudes, declarations of blessings of those who have entered the kingdom of God and its ethical life. After identifying who is said to be blessed, each beatitude gives a reason or a basis for being blessed. Let's look at this word blessed. It means fortunate, successful, or contented. As Donald Hagner explains, it describes the nearly incomprehensible happiness of those who participate in the kingdom announced by Jesus, rather than happiness in its mundane sense. Now that's really important to recognize, because sometimes when we look at the Beatitudes and it says, you know, God bless us, or blessed, or happy are those, and you think, not in a roaring 100 years am I ever going to be happy like that because of that circumstance. And that's because you're looking at it from a mundane point of view, from an ordinary point of view, from a happiness emotive point of view, rather than something profoundly deep that is centered in the center of our being that flows up and bubbles out. Because the truth is, happiness is extraordinarily fickle according to the circumstance that you find yourself in. Is that not right? Whereas what this is talking about is something deeply foundational. So it is, it refers to the deep inner joy of those who have long awaited the salvation promised by God and who now begins to experience its fulfillment. They are deeply or supremely happy. Now, what I want to do today is to briefly and simply look at each of the Beatitudes. Now, sometimes because of familiarity, their richness can escape us. So I'll try and capture the essence of each Beatitude and the key problem it addresses. And to help emphasize the point, I will state the negative so we can note what we are not to be. And I'm going to hopefully pause at the end of each one so you can just spend a moment just reflecting on it. And you'll see on the screen that it's in three parts. The first is quite the traditional words. The next is other words that say it's the same. And the third is exactly the same but from the Message. So number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is about having a receptive heart. Those people who know they have great spiritual needs are blessed because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Now the key problem this is speaking into is pride and rebellion. In other words, those who are egocentric, self-sufficient and rebellious will struggle to find happiness and fulfillment. That makes sense, doesn't it? The Message has it like this. You are blessed when you are at the end of your rope. You think, really? Why? With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. I was remember when Trevor Madsen was here just a few weeks ago, he said he got to a point where he said, God, I resign. I'm not going to do any more of anything. If it's going to happen, it's because you're going to do it. I just simply resign. I'm going to get out of the way. John Wimber talks about the fact that he had a prophetic word. And the prophetic word basically was this from God. I've seen your ministry and it doesn't impress me. Now get out of the way so that we can do the job. And see, there is something deeply inherent in us that says, I've got to do, I've got to do, I've got to do, I've got to do, I've got to do. And we sort of play God, rather than recognizing that actually he's got to do, we become the vehicle. Oh, sure, that means we might be using arms and heads and brain and a whole lot of what constitutes us, but it's where the emphasis falls. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope with less of you. There's nowhere else to go, is there? Therefore, the only choice you've got is to allow him, God, and his rule. Think on that for a moment. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is about staying tender-hearted, repentant and vulnerable to God. Those who are sad now are blessed because God will comfort them. There are times I've been so profoundly aware of the comfort of God. Just a peace that comes that's overwhelming. See, the key problem this is speaking into is self-righteousness and being insensitive. In other words, those who are unconvicted and emotionally indifferent will struggle to find happiness and fulfillment. So the Message puts it like this. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. There is really no one who holds us with higher love, deeper affection than what God does. And when we are lost, when all that has been important for us, all of the dependence, it's something that widows and those who live with significantly ill spouses, partners, deeply feel and talk about, because here is someone who you love with infinite love, and there's something happened to God, whatever. and said, where can I go? Again, it's a bit like the end of the rope, isn't it? It's at that point that God can embrace us. At times you may not feel that. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. It's about us standing in that gap to embrace so that God has skin on and you become that person for them. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's about staying non-defensive and fully committed to God. Defensiveness is a real human communication problem. And in an argument, it's actually, you know, helps to fire it up. Those who are humble are blessed because the earth belongs to them. And this, the key problem this is speaking into is defensiveness and anger. In other words, those who are manipulators, who insist on their own way, will struggle to find fulfillment and happiness. Well, that makes sense. Manipulators are always out for what they can do and achieve for themselves, tend to have little regard for others. So the message has it like this: you're blessed when you are content with who you are, no more or no less. Now, isn't that a struggle? It's a human dilemma, isn't it? Being content with yourself. Because we kind of, and be content, what's more, with what you've got. Be content, says Paul, in the situation you find yourself. You're blessed when you are content with just who you are, no more or no less. That's the moment you'll find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Because some of the most profound things in life don't come from the shop, don't come from anything, but come out of relationship and primarily out of that with God. And you can't buy that. Think on that for a minute. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is the desire. This is about desire and character development, or sanctification is the church word. And character is one of those things in today's society that seems to be sacrificed over and above all sorts of other things. It needs to be reclaimed. Those who want to do right more than anything else are blessed because God will fully satisfy them. The problem this is speaking into is apathy and false moral sophistication. In other words, those who are shallow disciples will struggle to find happiness and fulfillment. I think it's Dickie Gumbel tells the story of a significant businessman in London that when he was turned up at this firm where he worked for as a youngster, and he was working for the boss, and the phone went, and the boss said, "Tell him I'm not here." And he says, "You tell him." And of course the boss was angry. And he said this: "If I lied for you, then you will never trust what I say, because I might lie to you." He had integrity, didn't he? And that guy remained in the role because the boss now had someone proven whom he could trust and would say what needed to be said. Now, that's not always comfortable, is it? And that guy had lived out his faith. He wasn't prepared to compromise it. The message says, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. And sometimes we have to be honest, don't we? We sometimes don't have a great appetite for God. We have an appetite for anything else. And back God sometimes, because we think he's going to interfere with the good things that we want. It's funny how we set our priorities around the immediate present, not the investment for the whole of our life and the quality of persons that we would want to be. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's about treating others with the same grace God has treated us. This is one of those things, and you often have heard me talk about grace. To live a grace-filled life is not an easy option. It's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. because it's not selling out to anybody. It's actually standing the course and extending grace to others when you know just how much grace God has given to me. Those who show mercy to others are blessed because God will show mercy to them. It's interesting, it's tied up, isn't it, with that scripture where God says, you know, if we withhold forgiveness, God will withhold forgiveness from us. Now that's a real challenge at times, isn't it? He wants us to be forgiving. That's why in the prayer that I often pray on a Sunday, that we live as the forgiven and the forgiving. It is to show mercy. The problem here that it's speaking into is ingratitude and judgmentalism, two things that is endemic, I think, within the church and certainly within society. In other words, those who are judgmental and revengeful will struggle to find happiness and fulfillment. And there's a pointlessness to living with judgmentalism. There's a pointless in not being grateful. It just burns so much energy out of us. And sometimes if we're feeling tired and despondent and defeated, that's probably a good place to do a barometer check in our life as to how we are in terms of our gratitude. One of the things that R.D. Kendall commented on once was that we actually have to learn to be grateful. It's not an inherent thing that we have. In other words, those who are judgmental and revengeful will struggle to find happiness and fulfillment. So the message says, you are blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, not careful, but careful, full of care, you find yourselves cared for. Now people say things, don't they, like, nobody talks to me. Nobody comes and sees me. Why don't you come and see me? Well, how often do you talk to people? How often do you extend friendship? How often do you extend welcome? Because when we do, the reverse will always flow back to us. And sometimes it's our refusal to extend welcome and grace is the reason why we don't experience it. It's a bit like the person who complained, again, it was John Wimber's story about he rang up the church and said, look, there's so-and-so who needed help, needed a job or something. And nobody sort of came. And he kept ringing the office and still nobody came. And in the end, he rang the office and said, and he was really angry. And he said, nobody came, nobody did anything, so I had to do it myself. John Wimber says, it sounds like the church did it then, didn't it? You see, you are the church. If you see a need, it's on you to participate in the answering of that need. Because if you don't do it, well, who will do it? And we all have a shared responsibility. Now, there are times where you can't because of very practical, reasonable reasons. And that point, again, the mutuality of the church community is so important. The moment you're being careful, you find yourselves cared for. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is about realizing that character is the key to reality. Those who are pure in their thinking are happy because they will be with God. The problem this is speaking into is hypocrisy and impure motives. Now, we all would struggle with that from time to time. Indeed, the church was designed for hypocrites. So if somebody says, well, I'm not a hypocrite, so well, the church will be a good place for you then. And I come meet people who are like you. And pure motives, they come. You know, we think we're doing it for the right reason. And sometimes, and most often we are, but there are times we're out for what we can get. In other words, those who are phonies, who live secret lives, will struggle to find happiness and fulfillment. It's like lying, isn't it? If you tell a lie, you've actually got to remember what the lie was in order to not trip up the next time. And the next time, I'm just reading a novel about absolute honour. And in it, he gets in this relationship and he hasn't been his true self because he doesn't want her to know that he's actually from a wealthy class, England, background. And so he's kind of lived this lie, and in her company. The only thing is he didn't know that she actually knew who he really was, and she was doing another thing. But every now and again he said, oops, I nearly put my foot in it that time. You know, well, it'd be just a whole lot easier if you just told the truth, wouldn't it? Because when you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. That's where our motives become. We think we can slide, and it's not helpful. The message says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and the heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. And I wonder whether that's part of our dilemma sometimes. Because we've got this internal thing going on, rather than sorting ourselves out with God, that we lose sight of God and the world around us. Number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. That is to do your best to be in right relationship with God, others, and yourself. Now, a peacemaker is not a doormat. It's not selling out a compromise so that you hold the peace. It's actually working for healthy relationships which resolve the issues as best you can. Now, sometimes you can't. I think as Paul says in Romans, as best as it is able for you to do so. Kind of helpful, isn't it? As best as you do your part, sometimes it's not going to be reciprocated, and sometimes you simply have to draw a line. So I've done what I can. From here, there is no more that I can do. And God knows that. Do your best to be in right relationship with God. Those who work to bring peace are happy because God will call them His children. I've done a number of conflict resolution courses, or three as it happens. But I particularly remember that those who led us in Chicago and in England had just an amazing happiness about them. Just a peace. And I guess because they've inner resolved themselves and they've been working to resolve conflicts in others, it sort of impregnated their character. And it was good. And if you made a mess up, you know, there was no sense of condemnation. They just worked with you to get it right. The key problem this is speaking into is resentment and unresolved inner conflicts. In other words, those who harbour any resentments or never put matters to rest will struggle to find happiness and fulfilment. The message says it like this: you are blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. As you're aware at the moment in Australia, that having happened there, which New Zealand managed to avoid over gay marriage. And it's just, I just think it's awful what I see happening. I'm not happy about what they did here either, but I sometimes think that maybe that New Zealand was spared of the kind of, you know, the worst of what we're seeing. And I was really interested, did you see the thing on Tony Abbott's family just the other day? He has a gay sister, and his daughter has come out in favour of the Yes campaign. And what was really interesting in the article was when they are together as a family, despite the strength of position, they got on together. You see, we have this illusion that we cannot get on well with people whom we strongly disagree with. I'm not talking about the moral rightness or wrongness of the decision. I'm just talking about when you are with people with whom you strongly disagree with, it is possible to be together and talk about all sorts of things. Next weekend I'm away with my brothers, at one of my brother's weddings. How cool is that? He's 67 and getting married to a 50-year-old. How great's that? But I'm very aware, even on this issue, that in my family we're like this. I'm at one end of the spectrum and my brother's at the other end. But we're brothers. And we're family. And theologically we might sit in very different worlds. But we're brothers. And we're committed to one another in family. Our differences do not become the defining thing of our relationship. Again, I'm not talking about the moral decision, I'm talking about the consequences that come from them. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Number 8. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is realizing that spiritual maturity calls us for living under unjust pressure. This is not about provoking stuff. I knew of a minister who kind of kept on provoking all sorts of things, and then he had a martyr complex. He just created unhealthy relationships and then thought he was a victim. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is when you, and Jesus is talking about here, is about the fact that when you do that which is right and you do that which is under God, and you get things thrown at you simply because you love Jesus. Those who are treated badly for doing good are happy because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The problem this is speaking into is fear and insecurity. In other words, those who compromise to avoid pain of ethical growth will struggle to find happiness and fulfillment. The message says, you are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Are simply reacting to the fact that you love Jesus and you express that in your life. And number 9, the last one. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This is to set out to learn God's redemptive purpose behind everything in life. It is a wonderful adventure to take. People will insult you and hurt you. They will lie and say all kinds of evil things about you because you follow me. But when they do, you will be happy. You see, anyone who lives on the edge, anyone who seeks to bring about change, sits in that square. And quite often, even reasonable and lovely people will become the opponents of what you're striving for. The key that this is speaking into is negative and spiritual ignorance. In other words, those who are negative and who refuse to see or accept God's purpose will struggle to find happiness and fulfillment. The message has it like this. Count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, says Jesus. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do, says Jesus. And all heaven applauds. Often the people who make the biggest protest are the closest to the kingdom of God. I've seen that, and as an industrial chaplain, I particularly saw it. It was wonderful, but scary. Now, I wonder as we've gone through this, did you notice, as I said at the beginning, how much of these things have something to say about how we relate to one another and about our attitudes in life? You see, God only wants the very best for us. He has no other agenda. He wants you whole and healed. He wants you to hang out with Him, and He wants His kids to hang out with each other. He wants us to be blessed so that we will be a blessing, and you'll find that truth right from Genesis chapter 11. Blessed to be a blessing. So it's right there, right through the... I was just doing a check. 12. It's near the beginning of the Bible. It's there, right the way through. Blessed to be a blessing. So, you are so blessed. And it is the Father's heart. So take possession of what He has given you. Father God, we thank You for the good news we have in Jesus. We thank You for the life we have in Him. And Lord, help us to live so that we know what it is to be blessed. And out of that blessing, that life would pour into others, that they too might be blessed and know the healing and wholeness that You have for us all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.